Okay, Romans 11, verse 9. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. And Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for continued studies in the book of Romans. We pray, as always, for more enlightenment and understanding as we progress. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. We're getting to a part of the passage where Paul is explaining the state of the nation. Not the little flock, but the nation itself. Because they did not respond positively to the gospel, Paul says in verse 9, David saith. David prophesied something in the psalm that's applicable to the nation. And we looked at that in Psalm 69. Let's look at that. Get Psalm 69 with Romans 11, 9, or the 69th psalm. Just to revisit that. The blindness and the stumbling of the nation is only for one reason. It's not because God caused it, although he predicted it. It's not because God picked some to believe and left some out to not believe. His foreknowledge did not override their personal responsibility. Psalm 69, where a psalm is David, and he's prophesying about the Son, S-O-N. And we looked at that last week where he talked about, in verse 21, he talked about the crucifixion. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Now, that's David prophesying, but that psalm is about the crucifixion. And the reason why their eye would be darkened, the reason why they would bow, the reason why their table would become a snare, is because they crucified him. They did not accept the Son. That table, which we will say is Christ, I will say is Christ, became a snare unto them. Now, the same principle is in Isaiah. Before we go back to Romans, look at Isaiah chapter 8. This is how the Lord, after his crucifixion, could go back in Luke 24 and begin to expound unto them all the things that are written in the prophets, in the Psalms, and in the law concerning himself. He can take these verses and he can show them from really back to Genesis, that those verses, those scriptures pointed to him. Isaiah chapter 8. So if the scriptures pointed, well, we'll get to that. Isaiah chapter 8. Before we do that, look at chapter 7. Now, these are verses that we've been over. Moreover, 7 verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Do you notice that height, depth? We just went through that a few lessons ago.
Yep.
But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. This is a prophecy that Isaiah is saying that the Lord is going to show them a sign. In this case, it was a sign of judgment. Chapter 8, verse 8. And he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even unto the neck, and stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye far countries, gird yourself, and ye shall be broken in pieces, gird yourself, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. That is, these people are gathering together against Israel, but he's using this prophecy. Verse 12, Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. That's Isaiah. He's speaking about what Paul is speaking about when they did not sanctify the Lord God. Guess who the Lord God is? Paul tells you who the Lord God is in Romans 11. Guess who the Lord God is? The sanctuary, but he's also the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense.
Right.
He's also the gin and the snare. So I'll ask you, who is the Lord God?
Christ.
It's Christ. So the darkness, the stumbling came because, back to Romans 11, they did not accept their Lord and their God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's who he was. And for that reason, David, that psalm can apply to them, that their table, their sanctuary, their rock that should have been for their welfare, it became a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Now, you notice back in Isaiah, you don't have to go back there, at chapter 8, the next verse, verse 16, says, Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Who would the disciples be in Paul's day? LF.
Little flock.
Little flock. Exactly. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face. When the Lord hides his face, that means the revelation has stopped. That takes us back. Remember last week where we talked about the sleeping and the slumber? When those leaders, the ones who were entrusted with the word of God, the priest that should have been teaching, they should have been teaching the Lord's coming. They should have been teaching the people that this is him. But the people were saying to the leadership, is this not the Christ? It should have been the other way around. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they should have been saying, this is him. Like Nicodemus came to the Lord by night, the whole lot of them should have been coming to the Lord saying, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And it shouldn't have been by night. It should have been a public embracing of him. They should have been leading the Hosanna party, but they were instead they were leading the mob against him. When he said seal up the law among the disciples, and he would hide his face. In 18, Isaiah 8:18, he says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel." And that's exactly what they did. Acts chapter 5. But before Acts chapter 5 was Acts chapter 4, 3, 2, and 1. But Acts chapter 5, after those children, the little flock, the disciples, after they were empowered with the Holy Ghost in chapter 1, as prophesied, as they began to witness on the day of Pentecost, as prophesied, in chapter 3, after they offered the nation another chance, chapter 4, they began to multiply that little flock. And in chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 12, Acts 5:12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." The reason why they wouldn't join them is because of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember what happened to them, right? "And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, most of them."
Everyone.
No.
Some of them.
No.
Now, you know, my wife, we were talking about this the other day. She asked me a question. Can I repeat that? Okay. She asked me a question. She said, why do I not think that demon possession is happening today? And I said, well, part of that is because the way that the Lord operated then is not the way that he's operating today. So the type of demon possession that happened then is not happening today. I'll explain that before we move on. You see these people, they were sick, vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. They had divers diseases. This goes throughout the Lord's ministry. And part of that reason is because we know that if there's going to be a nation of priests, the priests could have no deformity. That's back in Leviticus. Because they are a holy people. You know, that's why the Lord, when he can make a statement, he would say, "Physician, heal thyself." And when he would heal in Jerusalem, he told those people to go and show yourself to the priest. Remember that? Why would he ask them to show themselves to the priest? Because here's a leper who should be healed by the priest, but the priest is not healing him. But here's a man in town who is doing those things. So they would have to naturally, well, the honest question would be, who did this? Not to get rid of him, Ed, but to see whence cometh this power. But they said that it's by Beelzebub. Now, if the Lord is coming to build the house, and they said that he's casting out demons by Beelzebub, he said to them, if Satan cast out Satan, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And he also said, if I'm doing it by Beelzebub, then who are your children? Who is your children doing them by? Well, it's obvious that they weren't doing it because the whole land was full of sick and infirm people. Now, to move on from this, the reason why is because those people were promised physical and material prosperity if they obeyed. Now, Paul says to us that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So for the Lord to come to validate his ministry, he has to make good on the promises made unto the fathers. Part of those promises were physical well-being, material well-being, as in crops, land, and them being the political and spiritual head of the day. And he came to fulfill that. Now, today, come over to Timothy. Those things are not promised to us. Physical or material prosperity is not promised to us. That's not part of us being we're not a nation of priests. We're just Gentile believers saved by grace, blessed with spiritual blessings. So Paul, naturally, as our apostle, has to redirect our focus on the spiritual things that God has promised. So here's how demon possession would take place today. And don't think of demon possession always as people running around, you know, like they were foaming at the mouth and casting themselves into the fire. In today's day, the possession is on when I say a spiritual level, it's more mental. And mental meaning doctrinal.
Belief system.
Which also, and your belief system will affect your practice. So let's see. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Notice that's doctrine. Giving heed to seducing what?
Spirits.
And doctrines of devils. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So, if nothing else, we can look at this verse and realize that the possession, so to speak, of devils, the seducing of spirits in this modern day, it focuses on drawing people away from the truth. It's not you running around foaming at the mouth, speaking obscenities and blasphemies like we see on TV, like the exorcist type of possession. When you give heed to those things, then you take them to heart. And like Karen said, what you believe, your doctrine, dictates your practice. And he says that those things happen when the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils are heeded. They draw you away from the truth. All right. 2 Timothy.
You know, Paul talks in Thessalonians about how the word works effectually in them that believe. Well, I guess if you're believing a seducing spirit, that's what's going to work in you.
And it depends on what that doctrine is telling you.
Right. False doctrine
what you'll
will
do.
Affect you. Yeah. False doctrine will affect you too.
2 Timothy 2. Let's start at verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those instructing, how does instruction come? With doctrine. That's why he said you must be apt to teach. Part of the problem with believers is our teachers aren't apt to teach. And when one of the biggest aptitude tests is, do you know who your apostle is? If you have a preacher, teacher, pastor, bishop, overseer, apostle, whoever his name might be, who he calls himself, and you say, let me ask you one thing, doctor. And they would say, Johnny, let me ask you something, doc. What do you think about the Apostle Paul? And if he tells you something other than Romans 11, which we'll see what Paul says, then you know that you have to look at him with suspicion, because he will. Yes, sir.
They think he's okay as long as he's kept in his place.
And that place is he's just a support system.
Right.
to the 12.
Yeah.
But we're going to see that that's part of the being apt to teach is knowing who your apostle is. That's like Angie, knowing who your doctor is. You don't want anybody walking in the door and giving you a prescription that's, number one, contrary to what your known doctor gives you, or even if it's something that's new and he hasn't even explained it to you. You're gonna definitely meet him with some suspicion, with some questions. Who are you? And where is my regular doctor? But 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they, those who oppose themselves, those who you are attempting to instruct, that they may recover themselves. You know how you cast out a devil today? You do it on your own. Well, you do it with if somebody comes to you with the correct doctrine or the correct exorcism method, which would be in the form of doctrine, then you could recover yourselves out of the what?
Snare.
Snare of who?
Devil.
The devil. If somebody is ensnared by the devil, would you say that's possession?
Yeah.
Well, not as in the Jews' time.
But
spiritual
would be
versus physical.
It would be, but it is control, isn't it?
There is.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
What is control other than possession?
Your thinking.
Your thinking. And the truth is what recovers you from the doctrine of that devil or the doctrine of that seducing spirit. And you are able with that doctrine. See, your bondage is not, like you said, it's not physical. It's a spiritual bondage, which is the worst kind.
Yeah.
And I would say this about, this is Harriet Tubman, when you guys know the quote, when they talked about how many slaves she had freed. She said, I could have freed a lot more if they had only known that they were slaves.
Yeah.
Now, the doctrine, Paul's doctrine, could free a lot more people if they only knew that they were slaves. If they only knew that they were, see, it sounds bad when I say this, but if they only knew that they were possessed by the devil, you say, oh, how could a saved person be possessed by the devil? We just read it. He can be ensnared, enslaved, entrapped, entangled. Ephesians. Then we're going to get back to Romans. Ephesians chapter 4. And part of the enslavement, part of the ensnarement, if you will, is the fact that you don't think it could happen this way. You think that the activity is okay. When I say activity, is I'm singing. I'm singing in the choir.
So in other words, they are ignorant of his wiles.
I'm singing. I'm Jenny. I'm praise dancing.
Monkey
and you think that that is, well, Ephesians chapter 4, start at verse 11. And you know these verses. And this is after the Lord's death, burial, ascension. And after he ascends far above all heavens, verse 11 says he did this. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of you. That is, not to make you sinless, but for your spiritual maturity, not only in understanding, but ultimately in practice. Now, we know we won't be perfect on this side, but the doctrine is for your perfecting, maturing, equipping, enablement, empowerment. And he gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so they can grow up till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Those five offices, they all had to do with teaching the word of God. And guess who's telling you? Paul is telling you he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, evangelists, so you can grow up. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That is, until we understand, like Paul said in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, the oneness, the unity of the faith, is the unity of the Spirit. That is the unity that God has already established. Until we all can say there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Can we say that today? Can we say there is one body?
No.
No, because we think this. Methodist body, Pentecostal body, Lutheran body, Baptist body, etc., etc. And we still, Johnny, like we talked about it, we still don't say one body. One Spirit. Now, we got a Spirit over here that we say he's the same Spirit, but he does a lot of different things over here than he does at your church. The Spirit over here, he does the miraculous things. He takes my $10 and turns it to $100,000. Or whatever the miraculous activity is. It's all external. There's no internal work by this Spirit, but Paul says there's one Spirit, and the Spirit today, he works internally. Well, in chapter 8, Romans 8, Paul says that the Spirit maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. So when we pray and we don't know the word and will of God, the Lord says, go ahead, throw it in there. Ask for whatever, throw it in there. He doesn't tell you not to pray. But the Spirit, that one Spirit, what he does is he takes our prayers, Romans 8. I don't want you to take my word for it. Romans 8, stay in Ephesians, but Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26 says this, likewise. Well, likewise would, I guess, take us back to 24, 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man has, why does he have to hope for it? You say, don't say that. I'm making it a little plainer. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If I have it, Gail, I don't have to wish for it. I have it. So if you're praying for something you don't have, then that's hope. That's expectation. But if I have it, then I don't have to pray for it because I have it. But if we hope for that we see not, if I'm praying for what I don't have, excuse me, then do we with patience wait for it. Now you get the likewise. Likewise, with patience. You know who's in you, who indwells us? The Holy Spirit. And you know when we pray, you know what he does?
He helps us.
He helps us how? Just like we read in Timothy, in meekness and with patience and long suffering, instructing us. That's how he does it. The only thing about it is if we don't have any word in us, he can't do any instructing. He can't help us because what he does now is likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, that's a big statement from Paul. He didn't say we don't know how to pray. He don't say we don't know how to pray as we ought. He says we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Why would the Spirit be groaning for us while he's interceding for our prayers? Seems like he would be happy that we're praying, wouldn't it? It would say the Spirit itself is excited when we pray. It's happy when we pray. But the Spirit is groaning. And with groanings that cannot be uttered. That sounds a little depressing, doesn't it? What would make the Spirit groan and utter those groanings while we're praying?
Because we don't know what we're praying for.
We know what we're praying for, but we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Well, what's the answer to praying for things that you ought to pray for? What's the answer to that? How long does the Spirit, well, let's keep going. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. God searches the hearts. He knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit because he maketh intercession for us, for the saints, according to what?
God's will.
According to the will of God. Now, this is part of the problem for us is we would never admit this as believers. We would never admit that we don't know the will of God because I go to church every Sunday. I read all the time. I pray all the time. I sing all the time. But you would never admit that, would you? I'm talking to you. Yeah, I'm talking to you. You would never admit that I don't know the will of God, would you? Now, I didn't call your name, but I'm talking to you. Now, back to Romans 11, or back to Ephesians, I'm sorry. and then we'll go back to Romans. But this is why Paul gives us, through the Lord, Paul tells us about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that he gave us after he ascended, so we could come into the unity of the faith, so that we could know what the will of God is. You know the key to that is a man that Paul, that God gave us, is the Apostle Paul. He is the key to unlock our understanding. I didn't say he was the key to understanding. I said he has the key to unlock, because all scripture is for our understanding. But he's the one in Colossians that it was given to him to fulfill the word of God.
He's a decoder ring.
He has a decoder ring. So, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a
perfect
man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, until the image of Christ is formed in us, until not just the knowledge, but the practice, until it's on a mature level. That's what the information does. That's what the doctrine does. And in particular, it's the doctrine that Paul gives. That's what he's saying. That he gave us what do you think the apostles did? They talked about the word of God. Prophets, same thing. Evangelists, same things. Pastors and teachers, same thing. So when they did those things at that time, they didn't have a complete scripture like we do. We have the unity of the faith right here. That is, we have what to believe in one lump, and we call it the Bible. Titus chapter 1. Then we'll go back to Romans. Titus chapter 1. Notice the first verse, which he says in all his epistles, where he talks about his salutation that gives you his authority. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people might say they're apostles today, but not in this sense. They are not apostles of Jesus Christ. He didn't send them. And you can say that with assurity, that he didn't send them, because Paul said, last of all, it was me. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. That's you. Paul is an apostle for what you ought to believe, what we ought to believe. And I say we, everyone, because there's no difference now. And he's the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. See, this truth, it promotes godliness. That is the will of God. When you acknowledge this, it will not only recover you from bad teaching, the snare of the devil, or Misha, your demon possession. It will not only recover you from that. It will produce what God wants, godliness. You can read the word today, Paul's writings, rightly divided, and know that what you're doing is pleasing God. Did you know you can know that?
Yes.
You seem like you're scared to say that.
That's the word
that's
working
not,
effectually.
That's sound like they're scared. Like it's not a arrogant statement, but it's a confident statement, because you know, like Paul said, I know in whom I believe, and I'm fully persuaded.
Yeah.
In hope That's not hoping I'm saved. Hope in expectation of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested his word through preaching. We just read about that. We just talked about that. Which is committed, Paul said, is committed unto who?
Me.
Me. It's committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So before we go back to Romans, again, you can ask your pastor, bishop, apostle, teacher, neighbor, even yourself, who is Paul? And why should I be concerned about him? He just said, if nothing else, he says, I'm an apostle. I'm a servant. And God gave me some truth for you to acknowledge that if you believe it, it'll not only produce godliness, it'll give you eternal life that he promised. And you said, I'll stand in line for that. Yes, yes, I will. Back to Romans. Just wrap it up here. Romans 11. And I said all that because the same snare that was for the nation could be a snare for us. And that snare is not only acknowledging the truth, but it's acknowledging the truth about the Lord, who he is to us today, what he has done, the table that he has provided for us today. If we don't recognize what he has offered to us today and what is on the table today, then we could very well be ensnared. What was intended for our welfare could be for our, it could be our detriment. It could be against us. And what was intended for light could be darkness. What was intended, a gospel that's intended to open your eyes, it could be blindness for you. Like Paul said, it's life unto some, death unto death to others. How can you preach the same person and it be a tremendous benefit on one half, but on the other half, it's a stumbling stone and a rock of offense? Somebody's getting bad information.
Yep.
Right?
Right.
That's why Paul said, if any man come and preach to you another Jesus, put an X on him. So when the nation was preached Jesus, the children, the little flock, the disciples, they, you know what they said about them? They said, we told you, the nation, not to speak and preach and teach in this man's name, because you intend to bring this man's blood on our head. Well, they did it. They said his blood be upon us and on our children.
Children. Yeah.
And then when they began to preach and teach, then they said, wait a minute. You intend to bring this man's blood, but their unbelief did it. That's why David says that the gospel, the table, the Lord, had become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense, and their eye was darkened and their back bowed. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, he's speaking about the nation, but in particular, what we're after now is Paul's office, where Paul said this, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my what?
Office.
My office. Not myself. My office. My position. Annette, the position that I obtained through mercy, through grace, the position that I was appointed unto. And he's saying to you, Gentiles, I magnify my office. And we're going to find out next week is his ministry among the Jews and the Gentiles was a magnifying office for the Gentiles and a provoking office to the Jews. And those things work together as Paul began to go through his journeys. And we'll see the purpose of those going forward, just as God intended it. It was to bring about a change in the hearts of both Jew and Gentile. So we're going to stop there. We'll pick up at verse 13 next week and move forward. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, as always, for more enlightenment and more understanding. And we thank you in advance as we meditate and contemplate on these things for the fruit in our understanding that we receive through the reading and believing of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.